Welcome to the weekly teaching podcast message from Christian Singles in Denver.com. My name is Brian Kluth. Jane Stoles and I started a community-wide Tuesday night ministry for single and single-again Christian adults that meets at Mission Hills Church in Littleton, Colorado. Every Tuesday, we offer a catered meal, inspirational message, and interactive small group table discussions. Because our messages have been so well received, we started this weekly teaching podcast to serve hundreds of singles that are part of our group, their friends, and many more singles in our community, across the country, and even around the world. At ChristianSinglesInDenver.com, you also find the weekly handout for this message and the video. We trust this teaching will be a help and a blessing to you personally, and that God will also bring to mind other single and single again adults you know that you can tell about this ministry and send this message to. God bless you.
Calling this friends with boundaries and blessings, not benefits. We live in a friends with benefits world, and people have really struggled with, well, how do you really have healthy boundaries? How do you have Christ-centered friendships and male and female relationships? And so I've really put a lot of work in this, and I've gotten input from a number of men and a number of women, some in their 30s, some in their 40s, some in their 50s, to help shape what I'm going to share with you tonight so that it is sound and solid and good, godly teaching. So that's where we're going to go tonight, but let me open in prayer first. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the people that you've been drawing to this particular Christ-centered ministry in this community, in this metro area. Thank you for people that are sensing that this group is meeting needs that they have in their life, for fellowship, for friendship, for learning, for encouragement. I pray that tonight that you would in a very personal way speak to the hearts of people, that they might see with fresh eyes a way that you would have them live, in a way that's good, in a way that's godly, in a way that will lead to blessing in their life and allow them to be a blessing to others. So help me to share what you put in my heart and to help people to receive it and embrace the truths you have for them. In Christ's name, amen. We started in November 30, then in December we got up to like 50 or 60, and then here in January it's been 120, 170, and now right around 200. For those of you that are new, my own single again journey is my wife passed away from an 8-year cancer journey, and so a couple of years ago as I am processing being single again, I really began to make friendships and to talk to people, because single again is a place that nobody ever wanted to be in life. You never made that as a goal. I want to be single again someday. So it comes by way of the death of a spouse, or the death of a marriage, or the death of a relationship. And so you find yourself in a place where you're single again, and it's a challenging world. And as I've talked to people, most people would say, you know, they said, I feel I'm living this life as an adult with no roadmap. It's like there's no roadmap, and I'm talking to friends, and friends are talking to me, and people really are challenged with, how do you figure out this world of male-female relationships in a way that honors God and blesses people? And a lot of people really struggle with what does that look like and how do you do that? There's a verse in the Old Testament at the end of the book of Judges. It says, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And it was talking about the chaos of the Israelites at that time. And we live in a Christian world and in a single world where truly that is the operative way it's happening. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, and some of it's not very healthy. So what I did is I spent a number of weeks trying to say, well, what are these phases of relationships when it comes to male and female friendships and relationships? We're going to look at fellowship, what is that all about? And then friendships, and that's kind of more of a small group or group of people where you make closer connections. We're going to look at one-to-one connections, not at dating relationships, but male and female friendships. We'll then look at social dating. We'll then look at courtship, engagement, and marriage. And then right in the middle, we're going to do the DTR, which is defining the relationship. There's a couple points that becomes very, very critical that both people understand where the other person is coming from. When it comes to this idea of boundaries, I've shared these things with some people, and they said, Brian, you gave way too much information. People should just know all of this stuff. And here's what I'll tell you, they don't. They don't know all of this stuff. And I've been encouraged to just tone it down and don't be that practical, don't be that specific. But in talking to people, I realize I need to. One of the studies I came across, somebody in this group sent it to me this week, Northern Kentucky University did a study of younger singles. And it was on those that had made commitment to sexual purity and abstinence before marriage. And they found that two-thirds of those had broken that pledge. So these are people that had made a commitment to purity and abstinence before marriage, and two-thirds broke the pledge. Of those that kept the pledge, this is a very interesting statistic, of those who kept their purity pledge, half of them had been involved with oral sex, but they did not consider oral sex to be sex. I don't know what else is it. I don't know what else it is, okay? But half of the people that considered themselves pure had been involved with oral sex and had still considered themselves pure. That's called the Bill Clinton definition of sex. I did not sleep with that woman. Yeah, he didn't, but he did a lot of other things. So we have a generation that has adopted the Clinton definition of sexuality and sex. I talked to a counseling pastor that came here one night. He counsels many, many Christian singles in Denver. And here's what he said. Sexual activity is rampant among professing Christian singles in this city. He said sexually transmitted diseases are at epidemic proportions. The STDs are the gifts that keep on giving. The reality is people don't have boundaries. They don't have roadmaps. Also, as I began to talk to a number of women, a number of Christian women have told me that in a dating relationship, they've been told by the men in particular, sexual activity is the accepted and expected norm, even in Christian dating relationships. And sometimes men are confused. I have a friend of mine who's recently divorced, and he said, "Brian, I have no idea how to navigate these waters of my being single again. I was a pastor for 10 years, and I would do marital counseling, premarital counseling, sometimes after a divorce kind of counseling, male-female relationships." One guy came in one day, and he said, "Well, my wife left me for a drummer in the band at the bar." And I said, "Well, tell me a little bit about your relationship." And one of the things he said was, "Well, I thought I was her third husband. I thought I was her third husband." Those are weird words. And so I said, "Well, what do you mean you thought you were her third husband?" And he said, "Well, I went back to where she's from and I talked to the family, and from what they could tell, I was husband number 17. And so he said, I said, "Did you ask any questions? Did you get to know this woman before you met her? What was doing your thinking for you that you could marry a woman that had been married at least 17 times and you didn't know anything about it?" People really don't have roadmaps and a lot of times don't have boundaries. What would this look like? If we're going to draw a roadmap, Christ-centered, God-honoring, that would bless you, would bless the people that you'll get to meet and you'll get to know, what would they look like? We're going to look at each of these categories. So under the fellowship, there's connecting points, the focus of the relationship, the learning and the sharing, the frequency of contacts, the physical contact, and connecting through prayer. This particular group here, this is what this group is designed to be. This is a Christian fellowship group where you can begin to get to know men and women, Christian men and women, and begin to form relationships through the activities we have, through the weekly meetings that we have, but you just begin to connect. Because one of the things that's so hard as a single person is, where do you meet people? Where do you connect with people? A lot of times someone will say, "Well, you should go to church." But to go to your average church isn't going to help you. Because when you walk in the door, you sit in a worship service, and you sit and you listen, and you may say hi to someone on your right and on your left, and you might say hi to someone in the lobby, but you walk in alone, and you walk out alone, and you probably didn't have more than 60 seconds of conversation. So to get yourself in a situation where you can actually, like tonight, you sat for an hour, some of you, and had conversations with Christian singles in this group, and that's an awesome thing. Tonight after the message, you're going to have conversations for 30 minutes with other Christian singles in similar seasons of life. And so that is just a great gift from God. So the connecting points are the activities, the weekly gatherings, and really it's about listening to each other and encouraging one another. You know, we have people in this group. Some are very, very healthy. It's brought you so far, brought you a long way in life, and you have learned a lot, and you're able to be a blessing to others. So we have those that are very healthy. We have those that are healing. We have those that really you are well on your way. You've had some difficult things happen in your life, but you're healing and you're in a healthier place. And then we have those that are really hurting. But in this group environment, we can share with one another. We can listen to one another. We can encourage one another. We can be a blessing to each other. When it comes to physical contact, those of you that were here in December, Jane made the comment that singles need 10 hugs a day. 10 hugs a day. And some people come here and go, I need my 10. Okay, I didn't get my hugs all day. So it is okay to hug people here. I'm a hugger. I tend to hug people. That's how I greet people, right? But we want this to be a place where you can put your arm around someone, you can touch someone on the shoulder, you can give someone a hug. You know, male to male, female to female, female to male, male to female, where we can just be genuine and we can care about each other. For some people, they're going to be more comfortable with a handshake, especially the first time you meet someone. Don't just run up and hug everybody. They're not ready for that. We might say, is it okay if I give you a hug? You can ask for permission. But it's okay. Touch is a good thing. As human beings, we need touch. Now, I made a little note here. Some cultures and some friends have the practice of kissing people on the cheek or lips when greeting, okay? I have a lot of connections to Latin America and friends there. So in that world, you greet people with a kiss. You know, you kiss them on the cheek. It's just part of what you do. And so you sometimes have to respect those kinds of differences in cultures and practices. I did have an experience when I went to Russia one time. There, it was a little unnerving, but I found out that men kiss men on the lips if you're a Christian brother in Christ. And so I remember getting to Moscow, and I was at this gathering, and all of a sudden, here comes this guy at me. He's about 75. He's got about two teeth in his mouth. He's like, hey, comrade! And I'm like, oh, no! Oh, and sure enough, kiss on the lips. Ooh, ooh, way too much information. I did not care for that moment. But in that culture, that was completely appropriate. Completely appropriate. I've been in India, you know, where in India, men walk hand in hand. I mean, they'll just sit and hold each other's hands, or they'll walk down the street holding each other's hands. It's nothing strange or weird. It's just normal behavior for men friends to do that. Not here, by the way. So let's not go walking around holding hands. Don't want to do that. But different cultures operate differently with physical touch and contact. And then I say you're connecting through prayer, praying for people in the group. Sometimes there's going to be a situation in the group where someone is hurting, and you just need to stop for a moment and have someone pray for them. But also people are going to share things about they're looking for housing, they're looking for a job, they're going through a tough time, they may have a situation with an ex or with their children. So, you know, learn that person's name. Be praying for that person during the week. And then when you come back to the group on a Tuesday, say, hey, what's the latest? You know, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Tell me what's going on. So fellowship is a great, great thing. And I'm so grateful for this church allowing us to serve. We're serving people from, I think, about 50 or more churches in this gathering. And so it's just a great thing, and we're glad you're part of it. Now, friendships is the next level of relationships here. You know, obviously we've got, you know, 200 people here, but within this grouping, and especially as we move forward in this group, we want to allow people to begin to form activities and outings and different events. So there'll be those that love to bike, there'll be those that like to hike, there'll be those that want to climb, do a 14er, there'll be those that, you know, some love to dance, and some like people like different things, different activities. And so we do want to encourage people to connect and around common interests and to just develop more closer friendships. And really in that whole point, it is connecting with people in a smaller environment. But the nice thing is it's a safe environment. There's 5 people, there's 10 people, there's 15 people, and it's fun, it's safe, it's relaxed. I know I've had some parties at my house with 15, 20, 25, 30 people, and it's just a great time. You're just getting to know people on a first-name basis and having a variety of conversations with a variety of people. Focus on that, again, is to just really enjoy each other's company, getting to know each other better. The learning and sharing that goes on as you're learning about people's life, their family, their work, their thoughts, their interests, their struggles. You're just getting to know people on a little bit more of a deeper level, than you're going to get in a small group situation like this around a table. You're beginning to really kind of share life with them in that journey. The frequency can be weekly, it can be impromptu, it can be as planned or as invited. Again, a hug and a handshake is very appropriate in those kind of relationships. And the prayer is really focused on praying for people by name. You know, you're really getting to know them in a way that you know their story, you know their struggles, and you're really lifting them up in prayer. Okay, the next thing here, the one-to-one connections. Okay, now we're looking at male-to-female one-to-one relationships. And ideally, you've got to know somebody in a group situation, and that was very comfortable. You got to know someone in a smaller situation, and you just found you enjoyed them, you enjoyed talking to them, you enjoyed connecting with them. And so then someone can initiate and say, hey, well, you know, would you like to get together? And a few things on that. I always say only meet with a Christian. Only meet with a Christian in those kinds of situations. Now, some people I know are really big into missionary dating. Okay, they're going to save the world through their missionary dating. You can do that, but I've also known so many people that have regretted that decision because they've gone down that path and they've said it didn't lead to good results. And so you really have to be careful who you're willing to spend one-to-one time with and what kind of activities you're willing to do with them. And I remember one particular gal was in a singles group I was part of, and she said, look, none of the guys in this group are paying attention to me. There's a guy at work, he's so sweet, he's so nice, he's so kind, he's so wonderful, and he's always talking to me, and he's always inviting me out, he's always asking me to do things. So you know what? I'm tired of sitting by myself. I'm going to go with him. And so she did. And so pretty soon they were together regularly and then more and more. I'm not dating him. We're just friends. I'm not dating him. We're not going to get married. Well, eventually she got married. I'll never forget what she told me. She said, Brian, there's something worse than being single. And that's being married to someone that God never intended you to marry. So I encourage people you know, meet with Christians. If not Christian, ask you out. Here's what you do. Say, hey, you want to get to know me? There's this really great Christian group on Tuesday night. You can come. I invite them right here. I know a number of people that have invited male and female friends that they've met, and they've invited them right here. Because if you're a Christian, you're a strong Christian, you're committed to Christ, you say, well, this is what my life's about. And in this place, there's going to be truth, there's going to be standards, there's going to be boundaries, all of that thing. So this can be a place you can invite people to this and to the social activities we're doing. If you're going to connect with someone, I encourage people to do it over coffee, dessert, a meal, or an activity in a public place. That's a safe boundary. I also encourage people to, as a recommendation, especially first time, the first few times, drive there separately. Drive there separately. I have formed a lot of wonderful Christian friendships with women, and I do things with them, but I drive separately. There's just a completely different dynamic where when you're meeting with someone friend to friend, one to one, and you're both driving there separately, you're having dinner, you're meeting for dessert, you're having coffee. When you do that kind of a thing, you can really focus on getting to know someone. If you go the whole route of, I'm going to pick you up, and then I'm going to drop you off, and where's that going to lead, and where's that going to go, there's a lot of pitfalls that can happen in those kinds of relationships. Unfortunately, some people will meet with anybody that catches their eye and pays attention to them, and sometimes women especially have really regretted some of those decisions that they've made to connect with some men, and I'm sure men too. Men have, you know, connected with some woman, and really wasn't a good situation. But so this one-on-one connection, what's the focus? The focus is you're taking a personal interest in the other person. You're wanting to know more about them and their life. It's exploring who they are as a person, getting to know them, and that's really the focus. Now, if you find you like that person, enjoy their company, you can get together for a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. You know, do a social activity, do an event, do an outing, go for a meal, do something. But you're really learning their life story. You're learning details about their life, what's going on in their life. You're learning their spiritual journey. If you're a Christian, now everybody here is not, I know that. But if you're a Christian, ultimately you want to connect with a Christian. If you have a desire to someday be married or remarried, you want to do that in the Lord, okay? And so you want to find someone's spiritual journey. You want to find out their personal testimony. Have you come to Christ? When did you come to Christ? What's your walk like with God? And those are very, very appropriate and very, very important questions. learning about their family. One friend was looking at this, said, in this kind of a situation, these one-to-ones, you're looking for the deal breakers. You're looking for the deal breakers. And you find out, oh, the person was an axe murderer, but they got off. That's a deal breaker. You know, they're freshly over their 13-year drug problem. They've been clean for 3 days. That's a deal breaker. You know, I mean, whatever it is, you know. The gal had 7 husbands, and they all died in the time of death. That's a deal breaker, gentlemen. It's okay to have deal breakers. It's okay to meet someone and go, you know what? This is a one and done. This is a one and done experience. You have to understand what are your deal breakers. And to realize that you're not going to continue to have a connection with some everybody. And it's okay. No is a godly word. So if someone asks you to do something again, you can say, you know, I appreciated the time, but you know, I'm really not interested in doing anything more. That is an okay thing to do. But on the other hand, you can also choose to say, hey, let's continue to connect, let's do something. What about physical contact? All right, a hug, a handshake, a touch, intentionally refraining from kissing or sexual touch. Why would you do that? Why would you intentionally refrain from kissing or sexual touch in a friendship relationship? It's to honor God. It's to honor God. Why didn't Joseph go sleep with Potiphar's wife? He said, I can't do this evil thing in the sight of God. He had an opportunity for sexual immorality, but he chose not to go down that physical path because he said, I can't do this in the sight of God. So you want to honor God. You want to avoid false impressions or expectations. I've had different friends that I've gotten to know, and some of them have said, well, Brian, you've never kissed me. And I'm like, why would I? We're friends. We are just friends. If I kiss you, it gets complicated real fast. And I said, I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want to confuse me. What it is it's a friendship. And I'm glad to do social things. I'm glad to get together. I'm glad to connect. But that's what this is. This is a one-to-one friendship. It's a social friendship. And there's really not a place for physical intimacy of any level in a friendship because we're just going to confuse each other. Refrain from that. You will guard your heart. You will also show godly respect for the other person. So in other words, you keep the parking brake on. You know, you don't take the parking brake off in just social one-to-one friendships and those kinds of relationships. And there's a place to pray at the meal, you know. Pray, ask God to bless the evening at a meal time. With some people that I'm with, I'll occasionally close the time in prayer. You know, I will have learned about the person. I'll say, hey, before we part, let me pray for you some of the things you've grown up. But so there's these one-on-one connections. These can go on a long time. With some people, you might have 5 of these, or 10 of these, or 20 of these. But what it is, it's a friendship. Okay? What it is it's a friendship. Now, in that friendship, what's going to probably happen is one of you is going to say, well, where is this going? Is there anything more here? And here's the deal. It can go both ways. It can go both ways. The woman can say that. Say, well, I enjoy you, I like you, I've been thinking about you. I mean, are we going somewhere here? Is there some direction here that we're going? And or the man can do it. The man can say, you know, I think about you all the time. I mean, I just love being with you. I love everything about you. You know, is there more here? And here's the deal. When one of the person initiates that, the other person has the right to answer it and the responsibility to answer it and to give the honest answer. And to say what the truth is. And the truth can be, you know what, I enjoy you, I enjoy your company, I'm always glad to spend time with you, but I don't see a long-term relationship here. And even in my own life's journey, that's happened both ways. There's been some people I've been really interested in, and they had to say to me, you know, Brian, there's not something here. And there's been other times that someone's been interested in me, and I've had to honestly say, you know, I enjoy the time, I enjoy the company, enjoy your friendship, your fellowship, but there's not a future here. And so there's a real place to use that DTR. It says defining the relationship, state your interest, and the other person can choose to back up, continue as is, or move forward. Okay. Here's the really, really cool thing. When you build on the firm foundation of Christian relationships, fellowship, and friendship, You can have someone tell you, I'm not interested in anything more, and you can maintain a great friendship. You can maintain a great friendship with that person. You can continue to be blessed by them. You can continue to be a blessing to them. But your heart is settled because that issue got resolved. And so the really cool thing is when you live in these first three places where there's fellowship, friendships, and one-to-one connections, you can live the rest of your single life with that in those three categories. And you can be content and satisfied and fulfilled. I talked about some of this last week. But again, for some of the people in this room, this is where you will live the rest of your life. Okay? You won't go on to dating. You won't go on to courtship and marriage and all of that. But the truth is, it's okay. It's okay. God can ultimately satisfy us. Marriage isn't the ultimate satisfaction factor in life. Ultimately, our satisfaction comes from Christ. And if we don't learn to be content as singles, we will never be content in marriage. So you have to ultimately realize that your joy, your contentment, your satisfaction comes not in a male-female relationship, but ultimately comes in a relationship you have with Christ. And when that is secure, then you're in a healthy place and God can bring someone into your life and you can go further. But if he never does choose to bring someone into your life, it's okay because you've got fellowship, you've got friendships, you've got some one-to-one connections. Okay, what about social dating? So you've gotten to know someone, you've met someone. Now, I will say this, a lot of people jump in right here. They'll go to ChristianMingle.com or they'll go to an internet site or they'll go to, you know, whatever, you know, they meet somebody and they jump into the dating right away and there's been no fellowship, there's been no friendship, there's been no one-to-one connection. It's just like, boom, they just dive into the deep end of the pool and learn to splash or hop. What I'm trying to build on is saying, no, in an ideal situation, you're building from this base. You're not just jumping in the deep end of the pool. So, but once you're in a place where there is a genuine interest with someone, and you're going to move forward, well, okay, what are the boundaries? What are those connecting points? I believe you should participate in Christian groups together. You know, a lot of people, even in this group, will someday, some of you will meet and begin to connect and begin to date, and then they'll go, okay, I'm out of here, I don't need to do this anymore. You know, I've got my connection, I'm gone. Well, the reality is a lot of times you need your friends more than ever. And though in that season of life where you are connecting with someone, and where you have godly and Christian friendships around you, don't just pull out of everything and just focus on the person. Realize that you need to be connecting with other Christians. Worshiping at churches together. Fortunately, I've talked to too many women that meet men and the man will go to church because of them. Ladies, if a man goes to church because of you, he's not so much interested in Christ as you. Okay? And some men will do anything to get a woman's attention or affection. Even if it means going to church. Someone said this to me recently. They said that women fall in love and get married. Men decide to get married and then go find someone. Think about that. Women fall in love and get married, and men decide to get married and then go find someone. And they will sometimes do whatever it takes to go find someone. And they might be looking for a nice Christian woman. And so, well, that means going to church for a while. I'll do that. But unfortunately, if they're just doing it for you, ultimately there's not the spiritual vitality most likely in that person's life. But worshiping together, doing activities together, eating together, relaxing, and then I call it some intro events with friends and family. Probably in this room there's a lot of people here with kids still at home. One of the worst things I think you can most likely do to your children is parade a variety of people of the opposite sex through your room, through your house. That's not a safe boundary. It's tremendously confusing to the kids. Well, who's this? And who's this person? Is this my new mom? Is this my new dad? And they're there for 6 weeks or 6 months and then you move on. So you've really got to be careful. When do you really bring kids into the picture for those that would be in a blended family situation with kids? And I call it intro events. Intro events where, yeah, maybe they finally do get to meet that person on a first name basis or something, but also even with your own family, your own relatives, your own parents, your own siblings, where you begin to bring that person around into that world of relationships, praying together, discussing scripture and sermons together. And then this next one here is an interesting one. I was recently in Seattle with some good friends of mine, and the woman made this comment about her marriage to her husband. She said, I was looking for the X factor. And when she got married, my friend Ed, and I said, "What's the X factor?" She said, "It was God's multiplication factor." She said, "I wanted to be a 10 for God. And I wanted to find a man that was going to be a 10 for God. And I realized that if I was a 10 for God and the man was a 10 for God, it's not 10 plus 10 equals 20, a 20-fold impact for God. It's 10 times 10. My 10 and his 10 is a 100-fold impact for God. What does God desire in marriage? He desires godly relationships. And in other words, he wants you to have an impact in your life for him. But he also, if you marry or remarry, he wants you to have an impact for him. It's not just about having your needs met. It's ultimately living for God, letting God bring you into the life of someone, and with your commitment to Christ and their commitment to Christ, greater things happen because you two are connected. The focus here is intentionally. So when you're social dating, you're intentionally connecting. You're spending time together, you're learning more about each other, and you're learning your own needs, wants, desires. Because here's the thing, as you begin to get to know somebody, you're kind of doing this thing inside of you going, what do I really want? I mean, I like the person enough to spend time with them, and I'm beginning to see their personality, I'm beginning to see where they are. And then there's this like, what do I really want? God, what are the needs that you put in my life? And really trying to understand that. You know, it's been interesting, even in my own life's journey, I traveled quite a bit. I'll be in multiple countries this year. So a deal breaker in my life, if I were ever to marry, if I met someone I thought was wonderful, but if that person said, "No, I never want to travel. I'm just a homebody, and I just need to stay at home, and I just can't stand travel," that'd be a deal breaker. Because I serve Christ, and it happens to take me around the world and around the country. And so I would have to understand, okay, all right, there's certain things that would be a deal breaker in a relationship that I would need to pull back from. So that's just like one example. So as you're in a relationship, you're getting to know them, but you're also getting to know you. And especially as you're in your 30s and 40s and 50s, and some are even older here, sometimes you spend so much of your life concentrating on the needs of everybody else. What are your interests? What are your needs? What are your wants? And you have to kind of focus on that and face some of that. In the DTR discussion, in the dating situation, social dating, you have to decide, is this exclusive? And you better both be clear on that. Because sometimes it will not be. Some will say, well, I'm willing to spend a lot of regular time with you, but this is not exclusive. And other times, it's very clear that it's an exclusive relationship. But whatever it is, you have to be clear. What are you learning about that person? Their interests, their beliefs, their likes, their dislikes, their values, their past hurts, their dreams, their work issues, their struggles, their family stuff, their ongoing sins. What is the thing that causes them to stumble in life again and again? Are there red flags? Are there yellow flags? Are there deal breakers? Is there unsafe behavior? Is there unsafe behavior? Frequency of contact, usually some type of daily connection, and one or more face-to-face connections weekly. Now, one special friend of mine here said, "Brian, do you really need to put that whole line in there? I mean, isn't that just obvious?" It is if you're a woman. It is if you're a woman. So for all the women in here, I didn't need to put that in there for you. That's not there for you. It's there for the man, for the men in the room, okay? If you are socially dating a woman, gentlemen, the appropriate boundary is daily contact, okay? And weekly planning for something, okay? That is appropriate boundaries and behaviors. It's not like, well, we do something and then the woman is left like, you don't have any contact for 3 weeks. And the woman is like, what is going on? And they're completely clueless, and the man's clueless too sometimes, I understand that. And then you're just like, call out the blue and say, "Hey, you want to do something this weekend?" And you're like, what? I mean, you know, that's not a good situation. So I stuck this in here for the men, okay? If you're socially dating someone, a text, an email, a phone call, an instant message, a Skype, I don't care what it is, whatever system you've got that works, use it. But if you're socially dating someone, gentlemen, you need to have regular contacts and regularly be planning time to connect at least once a week. Then we get into physical boundaries, and I had another friend look at this and say, oh, you don't need to say all this, Brian. Everybody knows all of this. No, they don't. Let me give you some real clear guidelines here. Okay, hugs, kiss, touch, hold, okay. Intentionally refraining from sexual touching to honor God, respect each other, and you discuss, and determine safe boundaries. Not midnight on the couch. Well, what do you think? How far should we go? With all the engines revving. No, that's not the time and place to do it. I remember when I was dating my wife, we literally were at lunch somewhere, and we said, okay, how are we going to define our physical boundaries? How are we going to do that? And we literally put this in our Bibles and both signed it. And put it in our Bibles and both signed it. Here's what it says. To avoid frustration and regrets, always keep everything zipped on, buttoned, and in. Okay? All right, keep everything zipped on, buttoned, and in. If you do that, it is scientifically impossible to go too far. You cannot go too far if you do that. Now, you can frustrate yourself like crazy, but you will not go too far. Avoid the horizontal position. It's an obvious statement, but it's not obvious for a lot of people in dating relationships. But here's the deal. God made sex. God made a man. God made a woman. And when you put those two bodies next to each other on a couch or lying on the ground or lying in the grass, you know, in a blanket or wherever the situation is, my, does that feel good. It's supposed to. And all the engines begin to rev right there. So if you want to honor that person, you have to be intentional about saying, you know, we're not going to put ourselves in those tempting situations. Keep your hands off the front and above the waist. Don't be touching people's private areas. Avoid total seclusion. Have people nearby. And here's a real kicker. Open and close each date in prayer. Open and close each date in prayer. Because if you think about it, okay, if you were committed to this kind of a relationship, and one that's going to be with a Christian, you get together and you pray at the start of the evening and you ask God to bless the evening and your time together. And then you come to the end of that evening and your plan is to pray. I don't think you're ever going to say, well, let's go ahead and get dressed now. It's time to pray. I just don't think you're going to do that. I don't think you're going to do that. If you have that kind of a standard or that kind of a commitment, here's what, you won't be getting undressed. And you'll be able to come to the end of the evening and thank God for that person, thank God for what you learned about them, pray for their needs, commit them to the Lord, commit your relationship to the Lord. And some people say, well, the people I would date would never pray. Well, then maybe you shouldn't be dating those kinds of people. Maybe you shouldn't be dating those kinds of people. What I'm talking about is Christ-centered relationships. You can go out and date anyone. You can go sleep with anyone. But the reality is you have to decide, where is God in my life? This is about Christ-centeredness. This is about honoring God with your life and your future and what God wants to do with you. And it will include being a blessing to people that you know and in our friendship with, relationship with, and those that you date. All right? But as you date, as the weeks and the months go along, you're going to probably get to that DTR discussion again. Where is this going? Where is this going? And it's an important conversation. Are we moving towards marriage or not? Okay, I know enough about you and enough about me to say we're going to move forward. We're going to move forward in this relationship. So you can have that discussion. A lot of times here, someone will freeze. Sometimes it's especially the lack of commitment. I remember my wife's had a very, very dear friend, her best friend, and she had a guy she had dated a number of years, and he was a great guy, and he was a fun guy, and they went on dates, and they just always enjoyed each other, but he couldn't commit. He would never commit. And I was talking to Donna one day, and I said, here's the deal about Doug. He's a great boyfriend. He's a great date. He'll be a lousy husband. And I said, Donna, here's the thing about Doug. He'll never commit. I said, I've talked to him. I've talked to him about you. I've talked to him about his life. I've talked to him about his career. I've talked to him about his future. I've talked to him about a lot of things. Doug has no capacity to commit to anything long-term, including you. And she wept. She said, I know you're right. I know you're telling me the truth. But I've been hanging out for so long. I said, it's time to let go. He's not going to be the man for you in the future. And as hard as it was, she broke up with him, and she ultimately met and married Tracy, and today has a great marriage to a great man. But she had to have that DTR with Doug, and when she had it, Doug wasn't able or willing, did not have the capacity to commit, and then she ultimately had to say, well, then I need to move on in my life. I can't do this forever. And so she did, and God blessed her moving on. Courtship, it's not a word we typically use in today's world, but it's where you're absolutely being intentional about moving to marriage. That's the direction you are going. And everything begins to ramp up. It begins to ramp up with your relatives and your family, your friends and social events. I put in here the word travel experience. When you are serious about somebody in a dating relationship and you're moving into courtship and you're thinking about marriage, absolutely get in a plane and get in a car. And go somewhere with that person. Don't sleep with that person on the trip. That's not what I said. But go somewhere with that person, because you will see things and you will experience things in a trip that you will never see anywhere else. Okay? And there's a lot of people that can smell nice, talk nice, look nice for a couple hours, but suddenly you go on a weekend away with them, or you go a week away with them. You go on a wilderness trip, a camping trip with a group of people. And a lot of times this can be done in group. You know, you go on a cruise with people, you go on an activity with people, you go on an outing with people, you go to see the relatives over the holidays, and you got 1,000 miles to drive. You will see things you will never see in 1,000 dates. And you better decide, can you like that person in that experience? I've known people that have been in that experience and came back from it and said, we're done. I got way too much information. And I thought I was interested, and I am not interested in this person at all. I had one person that went on a cruise with someone, and they said, thought he was a fun person. He was a stick in the mud. All he did was gripe. All he did was complain. He didn't like anything. She said, it was supposed to be a great week. It was a miserable week spending this week with him. And so she came back, and it was over. It was over. So you do want to put some of those experiences in your life. My wife, I actually took her to, we went to Bible school for a week. We took a class on marriage, Columbia Bible University down in South Carolina. And the little joke was we each had to pass with an A or we weren't going to get married. So we did that. And then we also took went with a Christian camp. And we went on a sailing trip for a week on a 72-foot sailboat in Lake Superior with a group of 10 other Christians. And you know what? I saw her in the morning when she first woke up. You know, no makeup, and teeth weren't brushed, and hair wasn't combed, and you know, we didn't look all that great. It's just a different experience. But I also learned on that trip that I absolutely loved the wife that I ultimately married. Her sweet spirit and her gentle spirit and the joy she brought to the people around her was incredibly attractive. And that's where her attractiveness came from, the inside. Not the makeup she was wearing or the clothes she was wearing. It came from who she was as a person. But I discovered that traveling, going on a trip for a week on a sailboat and sleeping in sleeping bags and being with her. Errand shopping, Bible reading and praying together. There's a place, if you're ever going to have a godly and a Christian marriage, ultimately scripture, being in scripture together is part of that. So you better start practicing ahead of time. Reading books or listening to recorded teaching to help you grow your relationship and your future, and actively discussing what you're learning. We all need input in life. We do not have the answers. So there are things we can read, there are things we can listen to, there are things we can watch that can help us. And also, this is where there's premarital counseling. Very, very important to understand each other's personalities and to really be building the relationship. In this particular situation, it's about an exclusive relationship. Exploring and confirming the relationship and your future. You're still not married, but you're working towards that. You're also inviting feedback and blessing of family, friends, and spiritual leaders. There was one woman I almost married. took her to the camp where I used to work. I used to work at a Christian camp. And people said, great person, Brian, but wrong for you. Now, these are people I love. These are people I respected. These are people that knew me well. And when they met her, they just said, you know, really, really nice person, but Brian, we just don't feel good about that particular relationship. And so there is a place to let people speak into your lives, you know, that can see things. You know, when you love is blind. I mean, gives you blind spots sometimes. And so you need other people looking in on the relationship to say, is this good? Is this healthy? And some of this can come from family. It can come from a pastor. It can come from spiritual leaders. It can come from godly friends. But you're inviting people's feedback and ultimately their blessing. As far as things you're focusing on, future plans, you're trying to understand some of the deep hurts and the failures in that person, their frailties. You better figure out financial things at some point in your journey. Don't come into a marriage and be surprised financially. Work and career direction, ministry desire, and plans and merging your lives. Daily connections and multiple times per week. And again, when it comes to the physical contact, you're really still refraining. You're still really saying, look, we are saving ourselves for the wedding day. That's where, you know, we're going to put our energy into building the relationship. The sexual activity and the intimacy can come in God's timing, but right now we are focusing our attention and our energy on building the relationship, getting to shape a life together. And then again, looking at prayer, the scripture reading and prayer. Ultimately, you're into an engagement mode, and then you're in you're meeting with people, planning a wedding, and the merger of your lives. I remember when I got engaged, my pastor took me to the side, and my wife's mother was a wedding planner, wedding coordinator, and she had done like 150 weddings. And he said, Brian, I want to just give you some advice, pastoral advice. When it comes to the wedding, shut up and show up. That's all you got to do. Don't you think you have an opinion? Sandy's mother's done 150 weddings. They really don't care what you think, okay? So you shut up and show up, and I listened to him, took his advice. But obviously there's a lot of time spent in, again, merging lives, preparing for things in the future. The focus is on the wedding planning and then the life planning. You got, well, where are we going to live? In this season of life, there's homes, there's apartments, there's multiple properties, there's possessions, there's a lot of times children involved, there's in-laws, there's calendars to mesh, there's careers, there's all of these things going on, all have to be worked out. And then learning and sharing, you're really looking at the desires and decision-making about future plans, and you're working at resolving your conflicts. Continually, a lot of time spent together. Again, physically, you're diligent in helping each other avoid tempting situations. Anyone here ever read The Act of Marriage by Tim LaHaye? Awesome book. They also have The Act of Marriage for Those Over 50 by Tim LaHaye. Awesome book. It will teach you more about sex and sexuality than anything that you will have ever read from a good and godly and Christian perspective. Great, great book. I used to, as a pastor, I would give that to couples when I would counsel them for marriage. And you're praying for God's wisdom and provisions. Ultimately, you're moving into a marriage situation, and then your connections are the marriage bed, the living life together, 24/7, 365, and the good times, the bad times, and the in-between times. Some of you have heard me say this before. I'm a real believer in the importance of the first year of marriage. Deuteronomy 24:5 says, the first year of marriage, a man shall not be sent out to war, no duty shall be laid upon him, but he shall stay at home and cheer up the wife he's taken. Very interesting Bible verse. God in his grace in my marriage gave me a one-year honeymoon. So I God allowed this to happen in my life, a one-year honeymoon, where my focus was not on the things I was going to do in my career, in my life. My focus was on my wife's happiness. And at the end of the year, she said, okay, now go out there and get to work. Yeah, I'm happy, I'm happy. But what I will say is this. What you want to do that first year is you're looking at quantity of time together. You're doing everything you can logistically in your life to peel back and pull back from other commitments that will keep you away from each other, and you're wanting as much quantity time as you can have together. And for the man in particular, it's really focusing on that wife's happiness. And God has to tell a man to do that, because a lot of men will go, okay, you know, I found the woman, I got married, I'm done, I'm going, you know, I'm going to move on. No, God said, no, you stay put and you focus on the happiness of your wife. And God tells them to do that. Because they don't naturally do that. Their natural view to the world is looking out this way, not looking right in their own home. It's all out here. And so God had to tell men, you focus on the happiness of your wife. The world will wait. And so you focus on that first year of marriage and build a strong marriage. The whole area of leave and cleave, learning to live and love as one, operating as co-heirs in Christ. The Bible says that a man is to live with his wife according to understanding. And it really takes time, gentlemen, to do that. But the Bible says if you don't listen to a wife, if you're getting married or remarried, if you don't listen to your wife, God says he will not listen to you. And so the Bible, again, puts the focus on the man to say, gentlemen, pay attention to that woman. Listen to her. Understand her. You won't always understand her, but do your best to understand her. I know if I told a little story one day, I was in a supermarket, and there was a book on the shelf, you know, that they're trying to sell, and the title of the book was Everything Men Know About Women. And I caught my eye. You know, it was like $17.95 or whatever it was. So I opened it up. It was blank. It was blank. And they were selling it for like $17.95. It was like a bestseller. I think it said bestseller. But God tells the men to live with your wives according to understanding. So, again, God puts a big responsibility on men to really focus in and really learn to love your wife. Also, then, in marriage time, find mentors, because you're going to have bumps in the road. So it's good to have woman-to-woman mentors. The Bible says an older woman is to teach the younger woman how to love their husbands and their children. Sometimes men aren't lovable, and it's going to take an older woman to sometimes help you understand what that looks like to love that unlovable husband. And couple to couple, man to man, but again, people are just going to help keep you strong. And again, once you're married, there's multiple connections throughout the day. And then the whole area of physical contact, share God's gift of sexual intimacy on the wedding night and on the honeymoon and in the marriage, and you learn to please each other sexually. You learn to please each other sexually. Both people in a marriage and God's design are to receive sexual pleasure and intimacy in a marriage. And so very, very important to realize that that's God's heart, that it's God's intent, but it's something you learn in that relationship with that person. And if there are intimacy problems, there are some good resources, Christian resources out there. And then in marriage, you want to continue to build your spiritual relationship and prayer and time in the Word. It's a lot of information. A lot of information I just walked through. Probably for many of you, you've never quite seen a sheet like this. For some of you, it's new information. For some of you, it's old information, but it was clarified. Some of you are like, well, I've always believed this, but now it's been put in a way that you understand it a little more clearly. In a group this size, we have people that they're all over the map on how they've done relationships. The really cool thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is no matter how much we've ever messed up in the past, no matter what we've done wrong or whatever wrongs have been done to us, the Lord Jesus Christ gives people real life. He's the one who can give forgiveness for where we've blown. He's the one that can give us the capacity to forgive where others have blown. He's the one that has good intentions for our future. He's the one that wants to bless us and make us a blessing. So no matter what has happened in the past, and we all have past, we all have history in this room, God has a future for us. And my favorite quote that I've said a number of times in my teaching is the windshield of God's future is bigger and brighter than the rearview mirror of your past. And so understand that God's future for you is bright. God can take that pain and make it gain. He can take your mess and make it a message. He can take that tragedy in your life and make you triumphant. You know, he can make you, if you were a victim, he can make you a victor. God has the ability with every one of us in this room to take us forward in life, forward in relationships, and to do it in a healthy way, in a good way, in a godly way. And so I'm just grateful for each of you that you're here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to just try to lay something out that gives you a bit more of a roadmap, gives you some boundaries, gives you some things to think about. And hopefully we'll set a pattern for people as they meet in this group that they can have healthy male and female fellowship, male and female friendships, male and female friends, male and female dating and courtship and engagement and marriage. God is good, and He loves you very, very much. And I'm glad you're here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for each and every person in this room. Thank you for your incredible grace. For those that are brokenhearted just over life or things that have happened, I love the scripture that says you are close to the brokenhearted. And when our heart aches and things that have gone wrong, you can be there and meet us at that point of need. Thank you for the healing you're doing among many and really helping them to really live life fresh and really realize that there is a windshield and they don't have to just stare in the rearview mirror. Thank you for those that are healthy and that you've blessed them and you've helped them and you've comforted them and they can be a comfort and encouragement to others. Thank you for this group. Thank you for your blessing upon it. May it continue to touch lives and minister to people in a very, very special way. But we'll give you the thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.